I can't wait for that day where we'll all be with the Lord in the air. Would you join with me this evening into the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Several years ago, I taught through the book of Ecclesiastes because I had said, I want to really know what it's all about, because every time you thought of it, you thought of discouragement. Well, there's actually a lot in here that actually encourages or speaks about our life. And where we're at, though, in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, we're continuing in our series looking at emotions and how we deal with life. You know, there can be positive emotions and negative emotions. Today, we're going to be actually looking at more of a positive emotion, but yet how often in life it's something we want, but we can't attain. We'll get there in a minute. In Ecclesiastes, we're in chapter 6. We're going to go through, hopefully, the whole chapter, but chapter 5, the preacher had been going through about the vanities of riches, really talking about, just how the vexation of it, how it's fleeting, and he's dealing with the vanities of it. You call it like a vapor, it just seems to go away quickly. Specifically, though, as we get to chapter 6, he's continuing these observations, and he describes a very sad and common situation. In the chapter we're going to read, we see a man who is blessed with riches, wealth, and honor, and he has all that he desires. He can have everything he wants, and yet God does not allow him to enjoy it. It's consumed by someone else. It even says that such a man, even if he has 100 children and he would live 2,000 years, there's an interesting thing we're going to read. It says that he's described as no better than a stillborn child. Sounds a little odd and harsh. His reflections on riches lead the preacher to conclude that a man's labor might feed his mouth, but it doesn't satisfy his soul. Really, it's better to have the sight of what we call eyes. It's better to enjoy life than to have a wandering desire or this vanity. It's really a grasping for the wind. It's fleeting. You can't hold on to it. And since a man can't change that he is the subject of these vanities and he can't contend with God, it says that just gathering more and more only increases such vanities. And so as we look through here, we're going to see that the preacher's going to imply that without the Lord, unless the Lord is involved, it's all vanity. Specifically, we're talking about the emotion of satisfaction. Some might say contentment. There is a lot of passages we could have gone to tonight, but I felt this one was appropriate. You see, satisfaction is a positive emotion. It's yet, though, as positive as it is, there are many who just say, I just can't reach it. I don't have it. I can't attain it. And why are there so many multimillionaires or athletes, multimillionaire athletes that are not satisfied with making millions a year and complain that they need to make not just multimillions, tens of millions or hundreds of millions? Oh, why do people with a steady job and in good health aren't content with their lot in life? Could it be that we are usually looking for satisfaction in life from outside of God? If you're with me, let's look in Ecclesiastes chapter number 6. And I want us to start with the first 6 verses. It says, "There's an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Verse 5, moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything yet. It finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place. The first thing I want us to see tonight is that enjoyment in life comes from God. The reasons we can enjoy life are found in the Lord. It's really in this first section, these first six verses, that the preacher is going to discuss really three different measuring sticks that were used by the Hebrew people to say, look, here's somebody who is successful. If somebody had a lot of wealth, they were successful. If they had a lot of children, they were successful. Or if they lived a very long life, they were successful. And so you'd look at these and say, these are wonderful gifts. These are successful people, especially if they would have them all. And yet he's saying, unless God is in the midst of this, you will never be satisfied. You can never enjoy it. He talks first in these first two verses. There's a common problem. In the first two verses, he's saying, look, there's this evil under the sun. It lies heavy on mankind. What he's talking about, he's like, look, to receive riches, wealth, and honor from God, it's really all that one desires. The Hebrew people, they would have looked and said, yeah, that's what we want. That's everything I want. He's saying, look, this is prevalent among men, your translation might say, or it weighs heavily on men. This is what we desire. And yet, how many can't enjoy it? One, as we see in these verses, it is because God doesn't allow them to do it. It says in verse 2, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them. And instead, a foreigner, a stranger, somebody else is enjoying all this good stuff. In verse 2, though, it emphasized the presence of God. The preacher is writing that God is the one who has given the riches, the wealth, and the honor. But here, the blessing of material possessions is not correctly balanced with the wisdom and how to enjoy them. Again, we need God. It's a very important principle. If you look back in chapter, you can see mine, I don't really have to turn the page. But in chapter 5, look at verse 19. It says, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. You know, we're given these, the power to enjoy, it all comes from God. And that's a very important principle, that every good gift that God gives can ultimately be enjoyed because of God. Riches, wealth, honor, they don't automatically bring happiness or contentment, or satisfaction. Rather, unless God gives us the power to enjoy him, he can have unhappiness, dissatisfaction, discontentment, grief, and many more. It's all vanity, the preacher says. It's a grievous evil, is what he says. So not only is this a common problem that we all have, he also then goes in verses 3 through 6 is saying, look, even being successful isn't enough. Unless the soul is satisfied with goodness, he says this, and this was very harsh, and it took me a while, really, as I was trying to understand, what is it that he is saying when he says, you know, if look what it says in verse 3, if a man has 100 children and lives many years, his days are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life, good things, he has no burial. Look what it says. I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. He's like, look, you can have somebody who, by all accounts, is very successful, but if he can't enjoy it, he's better off than a child that was miscarried. Doesn't that sound harsh? That sounds horrible. No, and really, we need to understand, he doesn't really, he's talking more philosophically. He's talking more to help you understand the vanity of all this stuff. Let me explain it to you. As he's going through this darkness and this sorrow, he isn't really saying that miscarriage is a good thing. He's not meaning to take it lightly or trivialize it at all. But he's saying that if you could have absolutely everything, you could live for many years and have it all, but if you live it and there is no enjoyment, there's no satisfaction in life, he's saying that is an even greater tragedy. This is, look what it says. As you go through here, as he describes in verse 4 through 6, all right, he's talking about this comparison of living long and having everything and not enjoying it to this unborn child. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. He's saying, look, there was nothing there. You don't even know the name of the child. We don't know anything about it. In verse 5, moreover, it never saw the sun. It never knew anything, but yet it finds rest. It never knows of darkness. It never knows of the trials of life. It never knows of the difficulties of life. It never experiences this dissatisfaction. It never has to go through all this. And then in verse 6, he says, here's a man that lives 1,000 years twice. Meaning, here's a man who lives 2,000 years. Anybody, here's a chance to interact for a minute. Who is the oldest man ever recorded in the Bible? Methuselah. I was afraid one of you were going to say somebody's name in here. All right. Methuselah. He lived, 969 years. So he lived, let's just round it. He lived 1,000 years. And here the preacher's saying, even if you lived 2,000 years, twice as long as the longest person who ever lived, he's saying, if you thought Methuselah was successful, here's somebody who's even twice as successful as Methuselah. And he's saying, even if you live that long, if you don't enjoy it, it was all worthless. It was all for nothing. Even if you live 2,000 years, he's saying that eventually you're going to die and you're going to go to the exact same place as that unborn child. Your fate is going to be the exact same, but that unborn child never had to go through all that you went through. He says it's all worthless. Several years ago in Florida, I was speaking with a man as he dealt with a very serious situation, health issues, facing end of life. The man, he began talking about facing the end of life and what it means for him. He talked of his concerns, and then he gave his situation, considering his poor health, in comparison to others. He had mentioned several of his siblings and his parents, and how young pretty much all of them died. He said there was a couple in their 30s, a couple of his siblings died in their 30s, another in their 40s, and he had outlived all of them. He had outlived his parents and their life. He had been much older than what was normal in his family. Here's what he said, though. He said, often people think living long is what makes life great. But if you have had a hard, difficult life, living long does not bring satisfaction. The length of life does not matter, but how it is lived. There was a man with a Christian testimony. As he's facing the end of life, he's saying, you know, I've lived many days, but what mattered is how it's lived. And that's what the preacher's saying. Hey, you can live many years, you can be successful by world standards, and you can suffer through it all and not enjoy any of it. And so the first thing we see is that enjoyment in life comes from God. And secondly, I want us to see also, still in the same 6 verses, to understand that satisfaction in life is found by enjoying God's blessings. If we really understand verses 3 through 6, really we get outside of our Western mindsets. And we have to go over to the Jews' perspective and what they considered a blessing from God. Because children, they weren't just an inconvenience, they were a blessing. The children weren't a financial burden. They were an economic asset. And so their goals in life was to have many kids, lots of kids, be very successful. But there was also a proper burial was very important because it served as a statement about the significance of your life. And so as we're looking through here, if you notice, It talked about a proper burial. Where was that? Verse 3. It says, if a man fathers 100 children, lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. The phrase really you could read, even if it does not have a proper burial, that child, I say that the child is still better off. Either way, the days of one death is what is important. He says growing old, it's not looked down upon. It's something to be honored. What the preacher ultimately is saying is satisfaction in life does not come from wealth. It doesn't come from long life. It doesn't come from family or many children. Satisfaction of life can only come from God. You will not find it in anything you strive for in this world. What we see, though, is the reality that life is not easy. There is and will be challenges. Have you ever read the stories of what happens to people who win big the lottery? Those fascinate me. You know, I sit there many times and go, you know, I'm not going to go buy a lottery ticket. I've never done it. I have no intention to ever do that. But, you know, if somebody, somehow I'm walking and I found that winning super lotto ticket. Or somebody goes, oh, here you go, and I just won the Powerball. You know, I look and say, wow, what can that money do for me? I used to enter those contests, those HGTV, you can win this dream home. There was one in Melbourne, Florida by us one year. I was entering like every day, like, I'm going to win that home for us, honey. My boss, his name was Chris, he was doing it. He's the one who told me about it. Him and I, we'd come into work, hey, I'm winning that house, by the way. You know, that'd make life easy. We'd have a house we didn't have to pay for. There'd be no cost. The taxes were all covered. The same way with the lottery. You ever though, read what happens to a lot of these people? They'll follow up sometime later and talk about their life. Because they go into it and they get it. They're like, yes, I'm going to have a life of ease. I quit my job. Everything is great. I'm set for life. And yet there's so many stories of heartache. Stories of broken families, lawsuits, and many other heartaches brought on by these riches. We often think money will fix everything. And the preacher here in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, he comes to speak the truth to us. Notice what he says in the second half. In verses 7 through 9, now he's going to get into it and saying, look, material riches do not satisfy. The things in life that you say are going to just take care of everything and you'll be content, he's saying, those don't satisfy. Look, verse 7, all the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and striving after wind. You know what he's saying? He's saying, look, you can't consume enough to be satisfied. You work all day just so you can eat. My boys like to eat. I work hard so we all can eat. And you know what happens? Inevitably, we finish dinner and we go out to the living room, and one of my boys, often lately it's Cameron, is going, what can I have to eat? Dude, you just ate 5 pieces of pizza. Never satisfy. You always find that you want more. Your lot in life doesn't matter. He's saying, look, the richest person and the poorest person, we all work so that you can eat. And you can eat today. But what about tomorrow? The point is, you work for food and you're not satisfied. And while the reference here is for food, it really applies to everything. It applies to so much. You can work for many things that ultimately they will not satisfy. It might, maybe for a moment, maybe for a minute, but the reality is pretty soon you're going to want something else. You're going to need more. Also, they don't make the wise any better than the fool. And he's saying, look, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. if you have a lot or have little, if you have good health or bad health, there is no satisfaction in life unless God, you go to God to enjoy it. They don't make one better than the poor who knows how to conduct himself. They don't make one better than the poor who knows how to conduct himself properly. I don't even know what I'm trying to say there. I'm sorry. The rich, the one who have everything, is no better than the poor. That's what the preacher's getting at. You're no better. It's better in this, really, as he's saying, it's grasping after wind. Riches alone, material possessions, what the world calls successful, that alone does not satisfy. Therefore, what we're going to see now in verses 10 through 12, we need to find satisfaction in God. Look what it says, verses 10 through 12. Whatever has come to be has already been named. It is known what man is and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage of man? For who knows what is good for man when he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? Hey, we're really moving to a practical wisdom on really how do you live right while being reminded of how little we know and understand. I'm finding as I'm getting older, I feel there's less and less I truly understand. You think as a teenager you know it all. But the preacher is getting at, it's meant to lead us to fear God and keep his commandments. Notice what he said as we look through here. He says, no matter what one becomes, at the end of the day, you are still just a man, unable to contend with God. That's what he's speaking in these verses. He's saying, look, who are you that you think you can dispute with one stronger than you? At the end of the day, you don't know who you are. You don't know what's going to happen to you. You don't know the story of your life, but there is one who does. There's one who knows everything. It says the more you talk, the more you contend, the more you argue, the more it's worthless, it's vanity, it's pointless. There's no reason for this. You don't know what's good for you. You don't even know what tomorrow holds. Therefore, we need to learn to be submissive to our great God. Because God is the only one who knows the beginning and the end and everything in between. He is the only sovereign. He alone is the potter. And you know what that makes us? We are the clay. We can argue all we want, but it's vanity. We don't know what's best for us. We don't even hold the future. In verse 12, it says, our days are vain. It passes like a shadow. And then it's this rhetorical question. Who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? It's rhetorical. You know what the answer is? God. God's the only one. You and I don't know what's to come. We are ignorant of our place in God's plan. Our life is fleeting. It's a shadow. God always wins. James Weldon Johnson, he said it well. Your arms are too short to box with God. Or how about C.S. Lewis? He said, to argue with God is to argue with the very power that makes it possible to argue at all. He's saying it's a waste of your time. When we're fighting God, we're fighting the very one who can teach us, the very one who can provide, the very one who can give us satisfaction. When I find ourselves not satisfied in life, you know what it is? It's because there's a problem with our relationship. We lose sight of who God is. We are subject to many things. And yet we lose sight of the Lord. Who knows what is good for man is the question. All the days of our life are vanity. It passes like a shadow. Who can tell us what will happen after us? Unless it's God, no one can. So what is the point of all this? The point is stop trying to find satisfaction on your own. Stop trying. You're not going to find it in wealth. Although if I get wealth, I'm not going to complain. But that's not what's going to bring satisfaction. You're not going to find it in family. You know, I love my family. We have a lot of fun and great times together. But the preacher is saying, look, how are you really going to even enjoy family without being right with God? Or great health. There are many we can see throughout history. You could probably think of many in your own lives even who are poor. Maybe you can think of people who have been single or are single. Or people who have really poor health. And yet you can sit there and go, and how are they so satisfied? How do they seem so content? Don't you want this? Don't you want that? Don't you need that? And yet they are satisfied in the Lord. See, no matter your lot in life, you can be satisfied if it's spent with God. Think about it for a second. This one, I just love. This isn't in your passage today, but it just got me thinking. Think about it for a second. God made us, if you think back to the Garden of Eden, there's a relationship with man. God made us to have a relationship with him in the beginning. Ultimately, you know what? What's our eternal destiny as Christians? Forever with the Lord. We're meant to be in relationship for eternity. Doesn't it make sense that in the middle, if we were made to be satisfied with God, and ultimately we're going to be satisfied to spend time with him forever, doesn't it make sense that you'd be satisfied today? To spend time with him, to be with him? Oh, why would we expect to find it anywhere else? And so I say all this to end tonight. Enjoy Christmas. Enjoy the time with family. Enjoy the time with friends. Enjoy the presents. I know I'm enjoying. I see these packages showing up under the tree. But ultimately, don't forget that those do not ultimately bring satisfaction. They come from God. So if you enjoy that time with family, thank God for that. You enjoy what you're given, thank God for that. You have good health today, praise the Lord. He has given that to you. Don't live for these things. Live for God. And then enjoy it. That's why I should have wrote down the passage. You know, you heard that phrase, eat, drink, and be merry. You know where that comes from? That comes from Ecclesiastes. He's saying God gives you the reason to enjoy life. Enjoy life. But enjoy it because of what God has done and what God has given. You can have nice things. You can have good health. You can live long in great families. But don't forget why you have it all. It's God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this. A reminder for me, Lord, because you know how much I love presents. And so I thank you that the reminder, it doesn't come in a game or wealth or anything. Lord, it comes from something just a little bit more. It comes from you. Help us to seek you for contentment, for enjoyment, to be satisfied, whatever our lot. Whatever, if we're poor or rich, if we're large families or small, if we're in good health or poor, help us, Lord, to be satisfied in you and you alone. First, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to spend a little time in prayer. I did a little better again this week. I am really trying. I don't want to